We're in 2 Kings 13. Tonight for our text, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 19. So 2 Kings chapter 13, beginning in verse number 10. In the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 16 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did and his might wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam the second sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou consumed or smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come to church tonight. Thank you for everyone that's here. Please minister to our hearts through your word. We ask for the enabling of your spirit to communicate your word as well as to understand it and then, Lord, to live it. Please challenge our hearts. Help us through your word tonight. Lord, help us to seize the opportunity that you've placed before us here. And Lord, may your word have its intended effect, accomplish your purpose in each and every heart here tonight. Please help us to honor you throughout the remainder of this service and day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Life happens so naturally and so quickly that sometimes we fail to capture the momentum of the moment. Sometimes we miss opportunities which God sets before us to exercise faith, which honors Him and which He rewards. And so we want to be sensitive to the voice of God's Spirit. We need to view every detail of life through the eyes of God's providence, and we need to determine by His grace that we will seize the momentum of the moment so that we might do His will and accomplish great things. For our message tonight, we're going to explore this topic together. Don't stop short. Don't stop short. As we see in the testimony of this king, Jehoash, or Joash, as he is later referred to in the text, this king of Israel, we're going to see in him an example of one who stopped short of complete victory, which God wanted to give and God would have given. What we learn tonight will, among other things, encourage us to do with all our might what God gives us to do, or better yet, to do with all the might that God gives us what He gives us to do. So let's note 3 key ideas in our text tonight. We'll note, first of all, the summary, secondly, the sickness, and thirdly, the shootout. Our first thought is tied to verses 10 through 13. We call this the summary. And before the Holy Spirit directs the historian to focus in on a very specific event, a very momentous event that took place in the life of this king, we're given a summary, an overall view of this man's life and reign. So in verses 10 through 13, we have a summary of the life and reign of this king, Jehoash or Joash. It's to be understood that after he had served a 2-year co-regency with his father Jehoahaz. He takes the throne and he reigns over northern Israel for 16 years. As you read the summary of this king's life, it sounds almost like a broken record. It sounds very similar to what you read of the majority of the kings of northern Israel and many of the kings of Judah. As we read through here, this man, well, he doesn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He just walks therein. He's basically doing the same thing that the other immoral, idolatrous kings of Judah had done. Someone might perhaps try to lessen this by saying, well, he was no worse than the other guys. But is that really the basis by which we determine if a life has been well lived? Well, they really weren't any worse than the other guys. That's not a good testimony. Yeah, he did basically like the other kings lived. He just went on, not departing from the sins of Jeroboam, just walked in that same path of everyone else. Well, we ought not to be content to have a testimony that we are simply no worse than the next person. Instead, we ought to strive to have high spiritual life goals. And rather than comparing ourselves among ourselves or measuring ourselves by what others do or what others do not do, we need to measure ourselves by the perfect standard of Scripture and strive by God's grace to live our holiest life now. And we need to be careful that we don't let those who are content with the spiritual status quo to pull us down or hinder our commitment. One day, the summary of our life is going to be finished. What will the summary of your life's testimony be? Well, they did okay. They were basically just average, like everybody else. They just followed the trends. That ought not to be us. Proverbs 13:19 says, "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil." As God's children, we need to set and accomplish spiritual life goals. The Scripture teaches us that that brings satisfaction in the will of God. There is satisfaction about accomplishing something in the will of God. But that verse also teaches us that fools, that is, biblically speaking, fools are so attached to their lusts, to their evil habits, that they can't bear with the idea of departing from those things. And so consequently, so many, like this King Joash, will never know the sweetness of accomplishing God's perfect will for their life. Whereas they simply are content to just follow along and not to depart from the sins of those that they follow behind. Paul challenged Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 to be a vessel unto honor, to purge his life from uncleanness, from youthful lust, and instead to follow after righteousness with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, but he walked therein. That is so much like it. Everybody else almost. But verse 12 says, "The rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, and his might wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" There in verse 12, brief mention is made of Joash's battle with Amaziah. And that will be given further detail later on in chapter 14, verses 8 through 14. And then we read in verse 13 that after Joash had reigned for 16 years, he dies. He's buried among the kings at Israel's capital in Samaria. Joash's life was an unremarkable one, which should have been otherwise if he had only chosen to live fully for the Lord, if he had chosen to depart from the sins of Jeroboam, and had he committed himself to a life of faith, holiness, and obedience. The summary of his life. Nothing great to be said about this man. Secondly, there's the sickness. Verse 14. Now, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. Now, we know this, the prophet Elijah, the one whose mantle fell to Elisha, the one who was succeeded by Elisha, that prophet had gone directly into heaven in a whirlwind and chariots of fire. Cherubim carried him to heaven directly without his experiencing sickness or death. He just went out in a blaze of glory without death, without dying. We do know from Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 13, or at least we're about 95% certain, that Elijah will return to earth prior to the Lord Jesus Christ's return. He's going to preach, prophesy again, and he will then get to experience death and then will be raised again 3 days later and carried up into heaven for a second trip. But this was not going to be Elisha's experience. You have two men of God. Elijah goes to heaven without dying. He's carried up in a chariot of fire. But that is not what takes place in the life of Elisha. And it was not that Elisha was any less favored, by the way. Some calculate that Elisha performed twice as many miracles as Elijah did. And some see that as a fulfillment of his request. He said, "Hey, I want a double portion of your spirit." So he certainly was as favored by the Lord as Elijah was. It was just that God's will was different for him. Elisha is not going to go to heaven in a chariot of fire. He's going to be carried up to heaven in a whirlwind. Instead, as the first sentence of verse 14 shows us, Elisha, who many believe was around 90 years old at this time, becomes sick, and the historian goes ahead and informs us that he is going to die of this sickness. And there are so many lessons that we can take from this. Every life, good or bad, short or long, will end in death, with the exception of those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. But Elisha challenges us, first of all, to be mindful of the brevity of life. Whether you live 90 years or 20 years, life is short. And we need to be mindful of the brevity of life. And like this man Elisha, we need to make the most of our lives in service for the Lord. Elisha's life testimony and summary was vastly different from that of this King Joash. And we ought to live in light of those examples. C.T. Studd said this, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Moses prayed that God would teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. And James taught us that life is short. And one of the implications of that is that we need to discern what God's will is, and we need to do it and do it now. Go to now. Now, if we could back up just a little bit in the history of this man's life and Elisha's life, the last time we saw him, he had by a proxy of one of the sons of the prophets anointed Jehu to be king over northern Israel. Jehu was the grandfather of this man Joash that we're reading about. And so that would certainly give him some connection with Elisha. But after Elisha had anointed Jehu as king over northern Israel, Elisha disappears from the scene. He's not mentioned in Scripture from then until now as we read about him in our text. Again, many scholars estimate that he spent 45 years, around 45 years of his ministry serving God in obscurity. He's not out doing great miracles that we read about. He's just serving in a quiet, hidden ministry. But again, this was no less important to the Lord. It was just God's plan for him. Now, why would God take this man of God and remove him from the public scene and basically allow him to serve in a hidden, obscure place for some 45 years, the last 45 years of his ministry? It could be that it was a judgment on the nation. When God took Elisha out of the public light, he basically took away from the nation a very influential person. Elisha's light was hidden, and so the people, as well as their leaders, were left without that enlightening and sanctifying influence as Elisha gave them the Word of God. So maybe it was a judgment on these people because of their turning away from the Lord. But as we read on in the second half of verse 14, we see the connection between Elisha's sickness and death and King Joash and a specific event that took place. The second part of the verse says, "And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Though there's nothing about Joash's life that stands out in bright contrast to the other kings of Israel, he does seem to have had some respect for Elisha, the man of God, at least when he was about to depart or about to die. It is described in the second half of verse 14, when Joash hears that Elisha is deathly sick, he comes to visit him. He comes down and visits Elisha. He weeps over his face. You can imagine the tears of Joash falling on Elisha's burning brow. He weeps over his face, and then with tears in his eyes, he says, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Those are good words. By calling Elisha my father, Joash was showing respect for the Lord's prophet. He's also perhaps expressing some thanks for spiritual guidance that Elisha had offered him, whether or not he followed it. When he calls Elisha the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, Joash was acknowledging that this man of God had been a defense and a protection for the nation of Israel. And we also see a connection to Elijah and Elisha here, because when Elijah was carried up into heaven in that chariot of fire, Elisha is standing there. He looks up into heaven, and 2 Kings 2 and verse 12 says this, "And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." So basically, Elisha is given the same commendation, the same words of honor that Elijah was given in his death. One preacher said Elisha's piety and his prayers were the strength of the state, as the wicked king could now acknowledge with tears, though before he had slighted him. I heard a preacher say a while back, everybody loves a dead prophet. Everybody likes the preacher when he's gone, you know. What a great person they were. And of course, they ate him for lunch every week prior to that. But anyhow, Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said to the Jews, you know, your fathers, they killed the prophets, and now you decorate their sepulchers. And here, again, he shows great respect for him, but when you study the life of Joash, it shows that really he didn't have much respect for him or follow the things that he had taught him. But Elisha had made a difference. He certainly had, whether he was in the public light or in obscurity. But like Elijah and Elisha, godly men and women have a sanctifying and preserving influence on a nation. We know from the example of Sodom and Gomorrah that God is willing to spare nations if there are just some righteous people in it. And Elisha, his presence in the nation was one of the influences that perhaps stayed God's hand of judgment on that nation. Ezekiel 22:30 says, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Elisha was a gap man. Elijah was a gap man. And in light of those men's example, there being the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, we as God's people today ought to determine to have that kind of an influence in our nation. Not necessarily by taking up weapons of physical warfare, but instead taking up the mantle of prayer, the mantle of preaching left by men like Elijah and Elisha. Ought to be a true chariot, a true defense for our nation. Mary, Queen of Scots, said this of John Knox, the Scottish reformer, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." That's a powerful statement. James said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So Elisha is sick. He is on his deathbed, and this King Joash comes to visit him. And thirdly tonight, where we want to focus our attention mostly is on this thought, the shootout. Verse 15. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. So you see, beginning in that verse down through verse 17, upon hearing that commendation, these words of honor and commendation from King Joash, it seems that Elisha is moved by the Lord to bless this king. And Elisha says to King Joash, after he says, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, Elisha musters what strength he has left, and he says, hey, take bow and arrows. Probably one of Joash's guards is standing by, and he hands him a bow and arrows. He says, all right, put your hands on the bow. Put your hands in the ready position. The king does that. As the king places his hands on the bow, Elisha places his hands on the king's hands. Then he says, open the window toward the east and shoot. And so the king does this. As he shoots, Elisha makes this proclamation that this is symbolic of the Lord's delivering Israel from their perpetual enemies, the Syrians, whose land lay east of Israel. That's why they shot toward the east. And so he gives them this opportunity. Hey, take a bow and arrows, shoot toward the east. As he obeys, he says, God wants to give you complete deliverance. You're going to smite, thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. Well, then you read on in verses 18 and 19 that Elisha then tells Joash to take arrows and smite upon the ground. It seems that he's not simply telling him to take the arrows and hit the ground. If that were the case, he could do it with just one. But it seems that, again, he's looking out a window, and the idea is perhaps that he is shooting at the ground. But whether it's smacking against the floor or the ground in the room where they are standing, or else shooting out the window into the ground, whatever the case, King Joash pulls out these arrows. He strikes three times. Either he shoots three arrows out into the ground and stops, or he smacks the ground with the arrows three times and then stops. Well, upon seeing this, Elisha, again, deathly sick though he was, he gets angry. And his anger is directed toward a man. He's angry with Joash. He says to him, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times till thou hadst smitten Syria, till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Because of his half-hearted, lackadaisical, and mostly faithless effort of striking three times and then stopping, Joash would not experience the full victory which the Lord would have otherwise provided. In other words, he stopped short. He stopped short of what God wanted to do for him and through him. Charles Spurgeon said, Elisha was angry, but he did not sin. He loved the people, and he was grieved to think that the king was so slack and so slothful. And we don't know the reasons. Why did he do this? Maybe he didn't eat his Wheaties that morning, you know. Maybe he's tired. Whatever the case is, he stops short of accomplishing what could have been done. When Joash might have seized the momentum of the moment and capitalized on this amazing opportunity which the Lord sets before him, the king shows a lack of zeal, a lack of faith, a lack of perseverance. And that one isolated incident that took place in only a moment of time revealed the poor overall character of his king. And it's basically this: he was content with mediocrity. He was content with partial victory. He was content to get enough victory maybe to have just a little bit of relief from the problem of the Syrians, but he wasn't willing to go all in with God. He would not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. and he would not fight and persevere until the Syrians were utterly consumed. And we can be challenged by this man's example. As God's people today, first of all, we need to aim high in our spiritual life goals in God's will. We ought not to be content with mediocrity. Zig Ziglar said this, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time, right? Yeah. That ought not to be us. We ought to have spiritual life goals. William Carey said this, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Shoot! Shoot! As parents, we should help in this way. We ought to help straighten and strengthen and aim our children so that they can shoot straight and hit the target of God's will for their lives. Psalm 127:4 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. As parents, as grandparents, we don't want to be responsible for leaving those arrows crooked so that they don't shoot straight and hit the target. And in that day, that's what had to take place. You know, if you got bow and arrows, you didn't just go down to Walmart or the local sporting goods store. Arrows had to be straightened, and children got to be straightened out. And they need to be aimed so that they can shoot straight. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So what's that mean, right? You train him right, and then they're going to shoot, and the arrow is going to go out here somewhere, and out here, and out here, and eventually hit the target. No, that's not what the Scripture teaches. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You may also learn here, from this man's example and what took place in this incident, that though much of our lives is beyond our control, some things are beyond our choice, it's beyond our control, much of our success or failure in life and in the spiritual life is determined by our response to the opportunities that God sets before us. Some opportunities which God places in our hands will never come again. And again, life happens so naturally, and things happen so quickly that we can miss what God is wanting to do. We can miss the momentum of the moment. We may only have one opportunity to take up that bow and shoot. And therefore, we need to seize the momentum of the moment. We need to exercise faith, obedience, zeal, and perseverance. And most certainly, we will do better in accomplishing God's will by erring on the side of zeal than on the side of complacency and mediocrity. Solomon said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Jesus said to those blind men, according to your faith be it unto you. God rewards those who diligently seek Him, and He often rewards us according to our faith, our willingness to exercise faith in His promises. Well, finally, we need to recognize that just as Elisha placed his hands upon Joash's hands when he shot the bow, this, we believe, symbolized the assurance that God was going to give him the power that he needed, that His presence would be with him. So when God tells us to take up the bow and shoot, when He gives us an opportunity, when He tells us to do something, He places His hands upon our hands, and He gives us all that we need to do, everything that He wants us to do. When I was reading through this and studying, I thought of, well, there were times when our children, we would play some type of sport or whatever. I think about playing baseball with a child, and maybe you can remember playing when you were a child. Maybe your dad or maybe it was your mom would play with you, and maybe you were playing wiffle ball in the yard, and you didn't know how to hit the ball yet, but mom or dad came along, probably dad. You grab the bat, you hold it, and he puts his hands on your hands, and then someone pitches, and he swings for you, right, and jerks both your arms out of their sockets. But the ball goes flying. That picture just came to my mind. But this is the idea. When God says, hey, take up the bow, put your hands in the ready position and shoot, He puts His hands on our hands. He gives us the strength. And because of that, again, we need to reckon on God being with us And we need to be careful then that we don't stop short of accomplishing His intended will and goal for us. Genesis 49:22 and following give this testimony concerning Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Now think about that. Joseph had so many things in life that went against him, at least from a human perspective. We look at that and we think, how could he ever do that? I mean, his brothers hated him. They mistreated him. They sold him into slavery. He's falsely accused. He's imprisoned. All these things happen. It's like the devil shooting his arrows at him constantly. But at the same time, God gives us this picture that his bow abode in strength because his hands were made strong by the mighty hands of God. And what God did for Joseph, he can and will do for us. He will put his hands upon our hands so that we can accomplish his will. And though so many things may be against us in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4:10, the name Jabez, interestingly, means sorry or sorrow. I mean, what a name to give your child. Folks, his parents had high hopes, you know, when that child was born. Let's just name him sorrow, you know. Aim at nothing and you'll hit it. So he can live up to that name. We're certain of that. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. That's a good prayer. Lord, let your hand be with me. Put your hands on my hands. God, strengthen me to do your will, and don't let me stop short of doing all that you want for me. Acts 11:21 says there, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." The ministry of the apostles. God's hand was with them. God's hand is with us today. J. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, said, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them." They just reckon on God's hands are upon my hands. And one last text of Scripture and we're finished tonight. Psalm 18 is an interesting psalm. It's one of the majority of the psalms have some type of title, but Psalm 18, the title of the psalm is, "In the day that God delivered David from his enemies." It was a day of victory. In Psalm 18:32, the psalmist said, "It is God that girdeth me with strength." God gives me strength. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip." He's telling about how God strengthened him. But what was David's response in light of that? Here's what he said. "I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed." He said, God gives me the strength, and because God gives me the strength, I'm going to persevere, and I'm not going to stop short of total victory. Again, as Elijah pointed out in Sunday school this morning, we do not apply that literally. We're not going out to destroy, you know, literal physical enemies. But when it comes to temptation, sin, getting the victory over the world, accomplishing God's will, we must, in God's strength, be committed to finishing His will and not stopping short. So knowing that our mighty God has placed His hands upon our hands, let's seize the opportunities that He sets before us. Let's seize the momentum of the moment. Let's not miss those opportunities that may pass us by without our even recognizing it. Don't let that happen. And let's not stop short of the satisfaction of accomplishing God's will. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word tonight. I feel that I've been very inadequate and scattered in my thinking tonight in trying to present this message, but I pray that your Spirit would take it, God, and make it a help to each and every person here. I pray that, Lord, you would, by your Spirit, inspire us to do what mere information cannot do, what mere facts cannot do. Lord, we need motivation, we need quickening, we need inspiring, Lord, to be motivated to do your will. Lord, we ask that you would help us to not miss the opportunities that you set before us. Lord, when you tell us to take that bow and arrows in our hands, help us to do that. And help us to do it with our might and not to stop short of doing everything that you want for us to do. Lord, help us not to later live with regret. We look back on the summary of our lives and have to say that we stopped short of what you could have and would have done. May it not be so. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of ourselves, may our life testimony not be that we stopped short, but that we did as Paul did, that we finished our course, that we fought the good fight. We did all that you wanted us to do in your strength. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you this question. First of all, have you turned from your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? That's where it all begins. It's victory in Jesus. And you'll never know that victory until you are in Him. If you're here tonight, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, I would invite you right now to open your heart and do that. Christian, are you departing from sin? Paul said, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's where being a vessel unto honor begins. Don't be like Joash, who departed not from the sins of Jeroboam. Depart from iniquity. Follow after righteousness so that you can be fit for whatever spiritual service God has for you, so that you'll be ready to take that bow in hand and shoot straight. Are you being a gap man for your family, for your church? And yes, even for your country, as Elisha was for Israel, are you praying? Do you have a sanctifying, strengthening influence in the places that God has given you that influence in the lives of others? Are you seizing the opportunities that the Lord has placed in your hands to serve Him? What has God placed in your hands? What opportunities has He given you? Are you exercising faith, zeal, perseverance? Are you just shooting three times and stopping, or are you going to empty your quiver? You're going to empty your clip, finish your course. Be determined by God's grace that you'll not stop short of accomplishing His will for your life. How many tonight would say, preacher, God has spoken to me about a specific area in my life where He's placed bow and arrows in my hand, and He's challenged me, He's inspired me tonight. By God's grace, I'm not going to stop short. I'm going to do His will for my life. If that's your heart, your desire tonight, would you raise your hand? You'd say, yes, God's spoken to me. Thank you so much. Lord, thank you for the testimony of your working in hearts tonight. And I pray that you would help us to follow through in these things, and that one day when we stand before you and our life's race is finished, when our life story has been told, that we would not simply be just like everybody else, but that we would have done what you want us to do. And may you get glory through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.